conversion is a lifelong happening. Because it certainly is. We're following something all the days of our life. We're living and going in a particular direction. Because that there is some being over us that is saying, this is the way I want you to go. And so we accept that. I'm showing this as being one of the proofs that God exists. That as a result of that, we believe something is there and therefore we're following. It is a lifelong happening, and we'll make some more comments about that as we go along. But let's start by going to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 and verse 14. Romans 8, 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And brethren, starting with this scripture, what I'm also showing us is this. We are not forced, but we are led by the Spirit of somebody. And the Bible tells us that somebody is God. So we are led by the Spirit of God. And then dropping down in verse 16, and it says, the Spirit itself, and this Spirit itself is referring to, obviously, in the context, the Spirit is God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit, the human spirit, the spirit in man, that we are the children of God. Therefore, the Spirit of God bears witness with the spirit of man or the spirit in man, even though there are some who are teaching today that there is no such teaching as that man has a spirit, that there is the spirit in man concept and teaching in the Bible. Oh, yes, there is. Oh, yes, there is. In fact, the current teaching is every person from birth has the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't believe that. Because if we believe that, then there is no such thing as conversion. And as a result of that, then we actually do away with, in my thinking, one of the proofs of the existence of God. Because it is God's Spirit that leads us to what? It leads us to truth and righteousness and a way of life. And He's the one up here at the top saying, I'm in charge. I want you to do it this way because I have declared that this is right. Therefore, this is what you're going to do. And we say, yes, sir. And it's the Spirit of God that reacts with our spirit, the human spirit or the spirit in man, that reacts together, unites together, and bears witness with our spirit that God is God. That there is this supreme being. And so we start at the very basic point that there is this spirit in man, and there is this Holy Spirit of God, and He gives it to people again. It's not my purpose to go through and to talk about how we receive this Holy Spirit. That's another sermon altogether. But we have this Spirit of God, and by the having of this Spirit of God, God's Spirit leads us. And where does it lead us? It leads us in teaching us more about who and what He is, what His plan is, what our part in this plan is, and what are those things that we need to do to follow, to walk in the direction that He has set forth as this is right. Again, that all goes back and in a very broad way describes the conversion process. That's why I'm using one of the proofs of the existence of God is conversion itself. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which also causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the Savior of His knowledge by us in every place. Well, do you get what it is saying here? Do you understand this? It says, we're thanking God always because it causes us to triumph in Christ, and it makes manifest, known. It makes known in us. The Spirit of God that is there working with our spirit makes known the Savior of His knowledge by us in every place. And we can understand more and more and more. Again, the big definition of the big word, conversion process. We can know and understand who is God because He is making it known to us, made manifest. That's what this is saying, that we will be made manifest. God is going to make Himself known to us if we are willing to submit ourselves to Him. And again, this submitting ourselves to this supreme being, who and whatever He is at this point. See, it's not even declared who it is yet. That being made known, that declaring, this is who it is, this is who I'm going to worship, and He makes Himself known to us. All of that, again, is part of conversion. That's why I put the first proof of God's existence is conversion. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, or first. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to eternal life, or everlasting, or to have eternal life as the end result, is what it is saying. Here's Paul. He has gone through or into this process of conversion. His life has been totally altered, and we go back and we study the life of Paul, or Saul, as it would technically be. And we would have to conclude, if you really understand his life, then we'd have to conclude, if God can have mercy on an individual like Saul, then God obviously can have mercy on anyone. This is the man who went around and found where the church of God was meeting and went into their meeting places, took out people, and had them put to death. Because of their conversion and their belief and following the teachings of God. And then he comes back and he says, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has enabled me, verse 12, that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry or His service. And then he goes and tells the reasons why. He says, and this is verse 15, a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, to bring them to this conversion process, so that the end result is they would have eternal life. This is part of this conversion process, the acceptance of the proof of who and what is God. And part of that acceptance, of course, is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and all that that entails. Now, we'll go through more and more of all of these points, flesh it out, you know, as time goes on. But we will talk about that Jesus Christ did come in the flesh. He was not God with flesh stretched over His spirit body. Jesus Christ was a member of the Godhead. He emptied Himself of that eternal Godhead. He became a flesh and blood human being. And He lived His life in a way, obviously, with a great deal of God's help, with God's Spirit without measure in Him, for the purpose that He would be the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. We believe all of that, and as a result of believing all of that, as Paul states, one of the reasons that Jesus Christ came was to save sinners. And then he goes on, and as he says, howbeit for this reason to save sinners, and I am a sinner. In fact, I'm the chief among all sinners, is what Paul is saying. He said, it was for this cause that I obtain mercy, that I can have all of these sins done away with. We believe that. That is part of the conversion process. We believe this because we know that there is a God. God does exist. It is part of the proof of God's existence, that our sins can be forgiven. Who can forgive sin? Somebody or something that is higher than we are. That's God. At this point, that's what we're calling God. And then I have one other under this particular point, and that is in 1 John 2 and verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know Him. We know the existence of God. We know Him if we keep His commandments. And you've got to have God's Spirit to be able, you know, as we saw at the very beginning, the first scripture, Romans 8 and verse 14, that we are not forced but led by the Spirit of God, that it bears witness with our spirit. Bears witness what? That God is God and that's who it is that we're going to follow. And we're going to live our life a different way than we have lived prior to this knowledge of God. And then he says, and we'll know who he is. And the way we know who he is, if we keep his commandments. As I stated earlier, conversion is a lifelong happening. Now, we obviously would understand that. I hope that all of us would understand that. However, the initial happening, the coming to the realization that there is something else out there that is greater than I, you know, this initial happening is what is generally referred to as conversion. I mean, we even talk about it. It says, you know, we even use the word in that sense, and we will say, well, do you think this person is converted? And we'll answer yes or no, based upon the fact whether we come to the conclusion, understand whether this person has God's Spirit, yes or no. Now, please understand, as I said, conversion is the whole lifelong happening of living God's way of life. Okay? But we refer to that initial happening, the acceptance, the knowing that God is God, and He is the standard, and I am moving forward to wanting to live His way of life because I know who He is. There is this proof that there is something else, and that is conversion. And then we step forward and we start living this way of life all the days of our life, a lifelong happening. But please also understand that we simply cannot know the existence of God. We cannot know the existence of God if we are not living the way of life as described in God's Word, the Bible. God claiming in His Bible that He is God. God claiming in His Bible that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, that it cannot be broken, and we are to live by every word. God telling us that. We then accept the fact that there is this supreme being that is telling us this is the way, and this is the instruction book on how to do it. If you throw out the Bible, I believe that you're also throwing out the God who spoke these words, who had these words inspired. So if you ignore the Bible, then you are also not just forsaking the teachings in the Bible, you're in essence forsaking God. And so we have to come to the place that we know, and we know that we know that God does exist. And one of the proofs, simple as it may sound, is the conversion process. We do what we do because we know there is a God being. And He's in charge, and we say, yes, sir. Okay, the second point of the proof of God's existence that I have for us today, the number two, is creation. It's creation. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, let's begin in verse 20. Romans 1 and verse 20, we could read all of Romans 1, but I'm coming down to just particular verses to back up this particular point. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. When we really get into it, God tells us, we've already established this word is the inspired word by this supreme being. Now we're reading in this inspired word from this supreme being who tells us the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen. He says that. Being understood by the things that are made. We understand the invisible, or we understand the spiritual things by looking at the physical things that He's created. It says, and these are some of the things that we understand. Now, I'm reading words into here, but this is certainly what it is telling us. Some of the things that we understand is His eternal power, and we understand the Godhead. That's interesting. We can look at the physical things that are created and we can understand God's power, and we can understand who and what makes up the Godhead. It's another subject, but it's interesting to have that, you know, when we see it in that way. Then it says, so that they will be or are without excuse. There is no excuse. Well, I just didn't understand it that way. Now he's going to say, no, it's right here in writing. I inspired it and you rejected it. Therefore, that's why you didn't understand it. It's not that you didn't understand it. It's that you rejected it. And that's one of the simplest proofs of who and what is God. When you reject the creation, what are you rejecting? The Creator. And we continue on, because it's not all yet. Because that, verse 21, when they knew God, it sounds to me like there was a time when people knew who God was, and then they came to a place that they didn't any longer know who God was. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their own imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The word fool is an interesting study. Very simply, boiling it all down, it means deceived. They declared themselves as being wise, professing themselves, I am wise. But in reality, they are fools. Now, I'm not saying that none of us do foolish things. I want to be corrected out of the Word of God. I want God to correct me. I want to know what does it say? I'm like David. I'm prejudiced toward you, God. Whatever you say is right, that's right. Now I just got to understand what it is. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible men. They change the glory of God. That's happened. And to like birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Creation, understand, brethren, the creation is for a witness of who and what is God. And when you start rejecting the creation, you no longer know who and what is God. Do we, as it says here, do we worship the creature more than the Creator? Do we really understand who the Creator is talking about? Obviously, the conclusion from this is, well, hold it, wait a minute. They changed the truth of God into a lie. We don't want to do that. We want to know what is truth, and that's what we want to believe, and that's what we want to teach, and that's what we want to live by. That's what we want to do. And we want to worship and serve God or the Creator more than the creature. So how do we come to do that? How do we do that? I'd like for us to take a look at some things about God, about His existence. Remember, the title of this is Proof of God's Existence. And we're looking still into point number two, the creation. So I'd like for us to see some things that relate to that fact that He is the Creator. If there was this creation, and we believe that the proof of God, we can see the proof of God by looking at the creation, then we've also then got to realize He created it. And so let's take some look at some of those things. I want to show you a list. You've seen the list before. You've read it. You've heard it. Whatever. You know, it's not new, but it's a good place to put it. A list about some of these things about who and what is God. I have 7 points. I mean, that doesn't shock anyone probably, but anyway. Number one is the fact that He is the Creator. Number one is He is the Creator. Let's see some scriptures in regards to this. Romans 1 verse 20 is an obvious one in the New Testament. The invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood that they are made and that we can understand by the physical creation spiritual things, such as God's power, which would also be authority here, and we also can understand the Godhead. By seeing the creation, God's Word, inspired, tells us that. And then another one is very obvious, that we see that God is the Creator, is back over in Genesis 1 and verse 1. Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It is one of the proofs of the existence of God, that He is the Creator. God created. The who this God is at this point, that is Elohim and, you know, the plural noun, and I'm not getting into that. I'm just dealing with that this being, that God, who is this being, this part of this creation, this part of this Creator, so that we can look at the creation and we can look at the physical things from the creation and as a result understand the spiritual things of God. That's what God tells us. And so the first thing is the fact that we had established that He is the Creator. The second thing that we understand is that He is the life giver. Not only did He create, but then He created life. That's even deeper than the fact that He created something out of nothing. Then He gave it life. Life? We can't even make water. We can change its form, we can change its shape, but we cannot create water. He created life. It's one of the parts of the creation, the proof of God's existence. Life came from somewhere, or in this case, someone. Plural word, one. God created life, and it tells us that in the beginning, God created. And then He says the heavens and the earth, those are the physical creation things. And then you go on down. I'm not going to read all of these verses, but then you know that He created on the such and such day this happened. And, you know, on this day, the birds and the fish. And He made man in His own image. And He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being, the life giver. The third point is, not only did He create, and not only then did He create life, but then He sustains life. He sustains it. He keeps it going. It's back over in Hebrews where we're reading, and we'll see this. And I think you can certainly understand where I'm going here with a lot of this, that I will read just to show you a place and read just a scripture, and it would be maybe the place where it starts, and you read the next 120 verses to get the whole story. I mean, I'm not going to read all of that. I think you understand that. But in Hebrews chapter 1 in verse 3, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, life sustainer, the word. He spoke the word, created everything, spoke the word, created life. And by the word of and the power of His word, life continues. Understand that. That's what it is telling us. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the mighty on high. Now this is referring to Jesus Christ. I mean, we understand. Again, it's not my purpose to talk about which being of the two is this referring to. That's not my purpose here. They both are God. And so, which individual is it referring to? Yes. It's talking about them both in most all of this. So He is the life sustainer by the power of His word. It continues. Number four, He is the designer. See, even back before He created it, He designed it. He didn't say, well, let's try this Big Bang theory and whatever we get, that's it. Let's put everything, all of our elements, all of these parts together, and let's put it in this balloon and blow it up as big as we can blow it. When it bursts, however it comes out, that's the way it's going to be. No, He designed it. He designed it. Then He created it. And then He gave it life. And then He sustained it. So even before creator, we could use designer. But we wouldn't necessarily understand the order until you get to this one. Then you go back and see even before He created it, He designed it. If you understand what I'm saying there. So anybody who's ever created or invented anything, they had to come up with the idea and design it before they actually built it. I think I go out and I create something today. You know, and they just put some stuff together and say, there it is. I didn't know what I was going to get. No. They have a blueprint. They have something worked out. They know. Well, so did God. Back in Psalm 8, so many different passages we could see on all of this, but let's go back to Psalm 8. Psalm 8, verse 3. You could read again all of this. I just want to read the one. When I considered your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, I am in awe of their being there and they looking like they look. No, He's describing the fact that He is this designer, the sustainer. It's all of it. He's marveling at design. He is the designer as well. There are other scriptures as well. And then the next one, number five, is the fact that then He sustains everything by the word of His, by the power of His word. He sets everything in an order and says, this is the way it's going to operate, and this is the standard by which everything will operate and interact with one with another. What is that called? Law. He is the law giver. The law giver. You have to have law. You have to have it to be able to design, to create, to live, to create life, then to sustain life. You have to have law. You have to have it. It cannot exist unless you have that. It cannot continue unless you have that. And then over in James 4 and verse 12, there is one lawgiver. One lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. There is one lawgiver. That is one of the proofs of the existence of God. Point number six is the fact of prophecy. Prophecy. What is prophecy? Statements either written or spoken in advance before they occur. It also, I understand, could also mean inspired preaching, and I understand that too. But I'm dealing with it from the other definition. I'm dealing with them from the definition that God states, this is going to happen. And then it happens. That's fulfilled prophecy. He is the greatest prophet. And when you really get down to all of it, he is the only prophet. Because every prophet, they wrote as the Spirit moved them. Did they come up with this prophecy? No, they were inspired by the great prophet, the only real prophet, God. Prophecy is part of this point of the proof of the existence of God, and it does fall under this category of creation. That he is this great prophet. He has declared, this is going to happen, and then it happens. Let's see something in regards to this, some scriptures in regards to this. Isaiah 46 and verse 10. Isaiah 46 and verse 10. The last part of verse 9, he says, I am God and there is none like me. Then verse 10. See, God is speaking. I'm just read that part to show you that God is speaking. I am God and there is none like me. Verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. We call that prophecy. Saying, my counsel shall stand. What I've declared is going to happen, it's going to happen. And I will do all my pleasure. I'm going to carry it out the way that I want it to be. Now, we also know by putting all kinds of other things together, he does what he wants to do because it's the way it should be. It is the best for everyone concerned. And so he declares it. And then let's go over to Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel 2 and verse 5. Ezekiel 2, 5. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there has been a prophet among them. Well, this prophet, obviously in a physical sense, is referring to Ezekiel, the man. But remember, all the prophecies dated exactly as was done through this prophet Ezekiel, all were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Holy men of God wrote as they were inspired by God. God is, in essence, the prophet that has been among them. It is one of the proofs to know who and what is God, is the fulfillment of prophecy. And when you state, prophecy really doesn't, it's not really anything, it's nothing biggie, it's no real meaning to it. Oh, yes, there is. Do we need to know the exact dates and times of when Christ is going to do this and this is going to happen over here? Of course not. Deuteronomy 29:29, when it's revealed, we'll know. Until then, it doesn't matter. What we have to know is what he has revealed. What has he revealed? This is the way. Walk you in it. That's what he has revealed. That is prophetic. You live this way, this is the end result. That's prophetic. Let's go to Ezekiel 33, verse 33. Read all of this. Is the watchman prophecy. It is prophesied that someone is going to be warning the nations. Who that someone is, whether it has to be an individual or whether it's a group of individuals collectively, is neither here nor there to me. That's not my purpose in stating it. I'm just stating the watchman prophecy is here, and God says, this is what's going to happen. Someone is going to be warning the nations. And someone better be warning the nations. That is very clear as well. Then you come down to Ezekiel 33:33. And when this comes to pass, and lo, it will come. He said, it's going to happen. Now, God is the one who's stating this. And when it comes, and it will happen, then shall they know that a prophet has been among them. That's God. Oh yeah, physically it's the human man, Ezekiel, that's being referred to in the physical of it. But I'm taking it back even further than that. What is prophecy? Inspiration of God. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They were moved by God to write it down. God is the prophet. And it is fulfilled prophecy is one of the proofs of the existence of God. And then point number 7 is answered prayer. Is answered prayer. God is the one who declares. Again, it all goes back. You have to believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. If you don't believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, then most of this that I'm talking about really means very little. If you don't believe this, then most of what I have already stated today would mean very little. But since we do believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, then we can make the statement. One of the proofs of the existence of God is answered prayer. Now, I make that statement because the Bible tells us that. Let's go and let's see a scripture in regards to this. Matthew 6. Again, you know this. You know this. Matthew 6. And of course, we know when we go over to Luke's account, the disciples came to Jesus Christ and they say, "Will you teach us how to pray?" That's the key. That's why Matthew 6 is given in the way that it's given. Luke's account says, "Will you teach us how to pray?" So in Matthew's account, he just gives us the outline of how to do it. He doesn't say that's why it happened. Luke tells us the why it's given. But it tells us, "After this manner, therefore, pray you, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven." You know this prayer, okay? You understand this. But why does he tell us to pray this? Because he's telling us, this is where you get answers. Because I'm going to answer you. Because our Father in heaven is going to hear you when you do it in the way that I say to do it. You're going to worship me in the way I tell you to worship me. And then when you worship me in that way, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to do the things that I've told you that I'm going to do. You want answers to your prayers? Then do it the way God says to do it. Now, I could read verses to you here. It's not my purpose. I'm just showing you where the outline is. And then from there, we could go into, you know, answered prayer and conditions about answered prayer and all of that. And there are conditions to answered prayer. And you've heard all of those before, too. And I don't want to necessarily go through all of that as such, but I do want to go through and point out a little bit about that there are conditions to answered prayer. This is all still part of the proof of the existence of God, and it is all still under the one big heading of creation. That God has declared that I am God and I will answer your prayers, and here are the conditions under which I will answer the prayers. That's still part of, in the big sense, of creation. Because He has stated this is the way to do it. Okay, but I do want you to go, if you would, with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 14. 1 John 5, verse 14. "This is the confidence that we have in Him," the Him being in God. "This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." According to His will, meaning there are right and wrong ways. There's acceptable and unacceptable ways of worshiping God, even in how we pray. Again, this is not a sermon about how to pray. This is just one of the conditions. This is one of the proofs of the existence of God is answered prayer. And the way we have prayers answered is by doing it the way God has stated. This is the way you do it. And it's very clear, and it says, "And this is our confidence that we have in God, that if we ask anything according to His will, then He hears us. For if we know that He hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." What we ask, they're going to be fulfilled. We call that answered prayer. Conditions of answered prayer. The number one is seek God's will and know God's will. A scripture you can read with that is Matthew 6:33. Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You've got to be on the right track. When you pray and you ask God things, you've got to be on the right track. You've also, obviously, before that, you got to be praying to the right God. We got to be on the track where He is. That's know God's will. Seek you first the kingdom of God. That's where it starts. The second one is we have to believe God. We have to believe God. Matthew 21 and verse 22. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. You have to believe God. And then there's James 5 and verse 16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That is believing. You know, we go and it's in connection with, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. And the prayer of faith shall raise them up. This is all in believing that God will do what God says that God will do. And then the verse 16 says, and the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. This is somebody who really is a believer. We pray and we ask, do we believe that God is going to do these things because we know that we're on the right track, that we're seeking God first? Then when we ask, we know, and we know that we know that we believe God. And you know what else we believe? We know that He's going to do it. And we can do that. We can pray that way and know God that intimately and know it. And the third point, the condition of answered prayer, is that we obey God. Is we obey God. I do want to read a couple of scriptures here. Passages over in the book of Job. In Job 36, I found these really interesting in the connection with this. Job 36, verse 11 and 12. If they obey and serve Him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. But if they obey not, they shall perish by the sword, and they shall die without knowledge. Very interesting words. You know, when you put it in connection with that, we have to obey God. And here it is in a two-verse thing. If you obey God, this will happen. If you don't obey God, this other thing is going to happen. We obey God. And as a result of obeying God, things are going to happen. And then, of course, the infamous verse that if I would have asked you to write a verse down about obeying God, this would have been one that I know that many of us would have come up with. And of course, that's Acts 5:29. Obey God rather than man. No, we obey God. This is the only instructions that we have. This is it. If we can't believe this is what God says, then where do we go? We find a Greek and a Hebrew scholar and say, tell me how I'm supposed to live my life and I'll just do whatever you tell me? No. We go with God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us, Jesus Christ living His life in us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and we can be inspired and understand, this is the way, walk you in it. Now, we have to obviously understand, we don't come to our own private interpretation either. We have to know that this is what it says. Anyway, so we obey God. And then another scripture that you can look up is 1 John 3 and verse 22. Then a fourth point is fear and humility. It has to be there before there's going to be answers to prayer. There has to be this fear, this awe and respect of who and what is God. And there has to be this humility about us with who and what is God as well. God, You are God, and who am I? I am nothing compared to You. I want to read just one verse, and I'll give you a couple of others you can write in your notes if you're doing that. Psalm 25. Psalm 25 and verse 14. Psalm 25, 14. The secret of the eternal is with them that fear Him. And He will show them His covenant. Well, brethren, that's what we ask God. When we go together, see, we're talking about conditions of answered prayer, because an understanding, a proof of God, is part of under this big point that I'm still under of creation, that God is a creator and He is the one who's declared these are the way things are. One of those conditions there is answered prayer. Well, how do we have our prayers answered is what we're looking at now. Under this point of fear and humility, as it says, the secret of the eternal is with them that fear Him, and He will show him His covenant. We go to God, and we pray and we ask what? What it is that God wants us to do, what it is God wants us to have. How do you want to relate with me? How do you want me to relate with you? It's, God, I want you to do this. No. It's, God, how are you going to do this? What do you want me to desire? And then fulfill those desires. He says He will give you the desires of your heart. But you know what, brethren? We have to have the same desires that He has. So we desire what God wants us to have, and then we ask Him to fulfill them. That's part of this thing here. And He will show them His covenant. What is the, you know, this is the agreement between two individuals here, between God and us. These are the conditions. You do this, and I'll do this. Well, God, that's what I want to know. Whatever it is you're wanting me, the end result over here, that's what I want. Now just tell me how I do this to get to that place. That's what we pray. And this is all under this thing of fear and humility. Who and what is God? Another one is Psalm, still under this, verses under this, is Psalm 145, verses 18 and 19, and then Hebrews 5 and verse 7. The next point, number 5, is that we are to be fervent. We are to be fervent in asking and doing. James 5, 16, remember we referred to that one earlier, but it applies here also. And that is, remember we believe God. Well, it also is under this one, fervent. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We are to be fervent in what it is we're asking. And then there's another scripture that I also want to show you under this one. It's in Hosea 7. Hosea 7 and verse 14. Hosea 7 verse 14. It says, "And they have not cried unto me with their heart when they howled upon their beds. They assemble themselves for corn and wine, and they rebel against me." We are to be fervent. What he's saying is they're fervent in a way they're not worshiping God, in essence, is what this is telling us. We are to have fervency in how we obey God. The next one is number 6, is we are to be persistent. We are to be persistent. Excellent example of persistent doing something this way is the example that's found in Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. Luke 18, verse 1 through 8. That's where the widow keeps going back and back and back before us. It says here, the unjust judge. Now, God is not an unjust judge, but the example is still there for us. Because she continued to go back and go back, the judge finally got to the place. He said, "I can't do anything but answer her, deal with this." Well, in one sense, that's exactly the way it is with us with God. Not that He's unjust. It's just that we keep it in front of Him. This is the issue of where I am. If I'm on the wrong issue, then show me. If I'm not on the right page, then flip the page for me. And we ask this of God. We ask Him those kinds of things. This is being persistent. And then number 7 is we use Christ's name. We use Christ's name. Many times you hear people in public praying, and they will pray, and they will not pray in God's name. They want, you know, Christ's name. They don't do that. John 14 and verse 13. John 14, 13, and it says, "And whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." We have permission from Christ, if you want to look at it in that way, that we go to God, we petition God, we ask Him things in prayer, believing, because we're faithful, we're on the right track, we're being fervent, we're being persistent, we're doing all of those things. We approach Him in fear and humility. And you know what? Christ gave me the permission to come to you in this way. So that's why I'm doing it. In essence, that's what it is. And we pray this, we ask this in Jesus' name. Now, whether we say Jesus' name or Jesus Christ's name or Christ's name is not the issue that I'm dealing with. Sometimes I've heard people in public prayers, they'll make statements and they'll say, and we ask this in your son's name, and then amen. And I'm thinking, okay, oven by itself, we understand and it's not wrong. I mean, it's not wrong, but the verse plainly says, and whatsoever you ask in my name. Well, one of the titles is Son of God. We ask this in your son's name. Who is his son? Let's name the name. The name is Jesus Christ. And so we name the name. So that's what we do. And then there are other places as well. 15 verse 16, it says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. I mean, there are other places. There are scriptures all over. John 16, verse 23 through 27. You could write this down and read those later. So we've seen 2 points. We've seen 2 points. Number one, proofs of God's existence. Number one is the conversion and this whole lifelong process and all of that that entails. The second one is the creation. The creation. More than just the fact that he created these things, it's all of that, that what it entails. And we've tried to see a lot of that. The third point is probably, even in one sense, the only point that we need. I mean, either one of these would prove it, that God does exist. But the third one, if you're only going to pick one, this is the one that you really need, and that is God claims he exists. That's good enough for me. Hey, he tells me he exists. You know what? I believe he exists. Now, there are all kinds of reasons why I believe that he exists, but one reason is the fact he states he exists. And that's a biggie. First scripture is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, I created the heavens and the earth, God's saying. I exist. I mean, that's in essence what he's saying. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He is declaring the fact, the first opening words out of the pages of the Bible. I exist. Romans 1:20. We've already seen these verses. Romans 1:20. The creation is to explain God's existence. That's what it says. We understand the invisible things of God by seeing the understanding of the physical things, because it explains things such as God's power. Wait a minute. That's God saying he exists. And the fact that it explains the Godhead. That's saying God exists. Just these two scriptures we've already read, they are stating loudly, God says, I exist. But let's see a couple of other places. In Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. Beginning in verse 12. Isaiah 40 and verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord or the Spirit of the Eternal or being his counselor who taught him? With whom took he counsel, and when he instructed him, and he's going through and he's explaining in detail here about the creation, and you go on through, and again, it's not my purpose to explain all of, you know, just to read verses to you, but read all the way down to the end of the chapter, verse 31. Verse 28 says, though, it says, have you not known, have you not heard, that the everlasting God, okay, you know what that's telling me? He's stating he has always existed. That means he's stating, I exist. He has always existed. The eternal, the creator of the ends of the earth. I know I could have read all of these verses under the other one, creation. I know that. I'm just stating, I put it under a separate one to show that God claims that he exists. That he is the creator of the ends of the earth. And he faints not, neither is weary. He says, do you know this? Do you really know this? that there is none, that there is no searching of His understanding, meaning there is limitless the understanding that He has. And then He goes on and He says, and He gives power, authority to the faint and to them that have no might. He increases strength. How can anyone say that they do this if they don't exist? And God is saying, you want to be able to have the strength to overcome, to grow, and to eventually be part of the family of God? I'm the one who can do it. That can't happen if He doesn't exist. And He says He exists. It's very simple. And He says, and He gives, and He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. The Hebrew is, they fall. But they that wait upon the Eternal shall renew their strength, change to endure. God declaring, I will help you to be able to come through and to do these things. And then He says, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. God telling us that He gives us the power, the strength, to be able to do these things, to be able to overcome all obstacles, as it were, to be able to eventually be born into the kingdom of God, into the family of God. A being who does not exist cannot declare that. He's stating, I am the one who can do this. And He's not only stating, I'm the one who exists and I can do this, He's stating, this is what I offer you. But He's stating, He's the one who does this. He exists, and He's declared that He exists. In Psalm 43, verse 10, you are my witnesses, says the Eternal, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He, that I exist. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Works for me. God declaring that He exists. This is what He says. I exist. Any questions? I mean, that's in essence what He's telling us. He says, I exist and I've done all these things. You got any problem? Got any questions about this? Let's talk about it. But He's declaring that He exists. He says, I, even I, am the Eternal, and beside me there is no Savior. There is no one else. Verse 15. I am the Eternal, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. We think that the Bible does not declare words of God saying, I exist. You got any questions about my existence? God saying, I exist. I'm here. I've always been here. I will always be here. There was no one before me, and there will be no one after me. I am it. And then there's others, and we go on and on. Isaiah 45, verse 5 and 6, I am the Eternal and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west. The rising of the sun is the east, of course. And from the west. It says, that there is none beside me. I am the Eternal and there is none else. I mean, how many witnesses do we need? You know, God states, I exist. Brother, what I've tried to show you today is looking at some doctrinal issues. What do we teach? We teach, as far as the Bible is concerned, this is the inspired Word of God, and we are to live by every word. And then to finish that statement, we're to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Is there really a God being? And the answer is, yes, there is. And I've shown just some very simple points about the proof of the existence of God. One is the conversion process itself. We are led by the Spirit of God. There can be no leading into understanding truth if there is no God. The creation itself. God declares, I created all of these things. I did all of these things. And then we look at everything, you know, Romans 1:20. We understand the spiritual things of God by looking at the physical things. And we can prove that He exists. That's what the Bible tells us. And then the third point, very simply, is the fact that God claims that He exists. The Aaronic blessing. Speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you all.